Psalm 86, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. Psalm 86 and verse 8, it says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it gives us of you and of ourselves, and we thank you of the work that you are doing in each of our lives. We just pray you would help us to recognize it, to yield to it, and to grow in your grace so that we might be prepared to be used of you to bless those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In our lives, many times, our focus, our desire is that God would be doing a work for us, that he would bring things about so that what we desire would come to pass and work out as we hope that it would. And we want to understand God is not trying to purposely thwart any purpose that we have, unless of course it's something that isn't for our good. But we want to realize that God is much more focused on doing a work in us. And he's doing that work in us so that eventually he'll be able to do a work through us. We a lot of times want him to fix all our problems, and in many respects he is working to that end. But more often than not, we want to realize that we are the problem that is most in need of his fixing. That sure, on the outside we can do our best to give the appearance that we have it all together, but God sees the inside of us. And he knows our hearts, he's aware of the issues that we struggle with. And our tendency can sometimes be, well, just to kind of ignore or downplay those issues of the heart that we may have. But we want to realize that he is doing that work, and he wants to help us. It's for our good. And it's much better for us to allow him to try us and to search us. And then as he reveals things to us, to yield to his transforming work within us. King David, the psalmist, had a very close relationship with God. We recognize that from the many psalms of how he's very open and honest with the Lord. When he's in times of struggle, he brings questions to God, and sometimes you almost wonder, well, how can he even ask those questions? But we realize it's because he needs answers to them, and he's going to the right place to get those answers. And many times as he spends time with the Lord, God gives him the help that he needs. And we realize just through his life how much God had blessed David, how much God had protected him over the years. But David was aware of that. It wasn't something that he forgot. It was something that he was very aware of. And it continued, he realized how much he needed God to bring deliverance to him. And even in this psalm, we see him in the first verse where he's saying to God, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And so we don't know what kind of trouble he was in at this point, but he knows God can help him, and he's going to God to have his needs met. We know as well that as God delivered him, and even in anticipation of God's deliverance, that David had a heart that was ready to praise the Lord. We see that of how he's speaking of how there's no God like unto him. There's no works like unto his works. He's thinking of how one day that all nations will come and worship the Lord and give him the honor that is due him. But in verse number 11, we see David articulating a twofold desire. We see it there. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And so we see, first of all, his desire is that he wanted God to teach him his way. That you think about it, that there were different times in David's life where he had done things his own way. That he got this idea that, oh, Satan or Saul's chasing me, and I've got a great idea. I'll go join the Philistines, and that way Saul won't chase me anymore. And yeah, that worked. But then it was getting to a situation where he was almost going to have to take up arms against his own people. And then fortunately God kind of pulled him out of that mess that he'd made. But he'd done things his own way at different times, and it hadn't gone well. And so he's saying, Lord, I'm done with my way. I want you to teach me your way. And of course, we think of it that he could have gone to any prophets or scribes or theologians to teach him God's way, but he didn't want to go through them. He didn't need to. That he wanted God to speak to him directly and teach him in that way. And that's something that we can rejoice in, that truth, is that we don't need to have a bunch of intermediaries for us to talk to God and have God speak to us, that we can commune with him and he can give us what we need. Now we think of what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 15, where it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That he's willing to do that. He's willing to help us out in time of need. And so if we come to God with a ready heart, with a humble mind, that he is glad to teach us his way himself. He wants to show us how we are to live in this world, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to respond in different situations. That there is the way that we tend to respond, reacting in anger, reacting in frustration, or reacting in worry or fear to different things that come, and he wants to teach us to be calm and to have peace and to not be afraid, and rather than showing anger, to be able to have patience and long suffering with someone else. That he wants to teach us that. And so we see that's David's desire, and we recognize the Lord is certainly willing to be that teacher. But in this we see it really a promise and a dedication of David that as the Lord would teach him his way, he has that determination, I will walk in thy truth. And I think that's very important, that we have that same sense, that same mindset of commitment. Because we don't just want to have a heart or a head knowledge of the truth. Because if we did, we'd be missing the point. Because everything that God teaches us, it is not kind of theoretical, it is practical. It is something that we can use in our life every day, that we need to be applying it. It's not a philosophy that we just kind of sit back and contemplate and argue over. It is a way of life that we have to put into practice. And so it's a thought that we must walk in his truth and in his way, that if we don't, we've missed the entire point of what he's trying to teach us. That it would just kind of be if the same as if someone gave you a class and told you how to sew, or how to do carpentry, or how to cook something, and you get that knowledge, but then you never actually use it for anything. That would be such a waste, and that's not what we want to have with the Christian life. There's so much that can help us. We want to apply it and make use of it for our good and for his glory. But secondly, however, we see the last phrase of verse number 11, where his request of the Lord is, unite my heart to fear thy name. And that's what we want to focus on today, this idea that God, as part of his work in us, he wants to give us a heart that is united. And it's the thought that we really, as we contemplate things, we realize that it is a very necessary thing for him to do within us. Unity is a very precious commodity that too often is in short supply. We read in Psalm 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we recognize that when we see people that are united, that we think of, say if we have a family get together where everybody's getting along and there's peace, we think of, say a team that is unified, where they're all working together and just, how much, better they can do as a team, when that's happening. And we realize that when people are united in a common cause, there is much more that can be accomplished. And there's much more peace and harmony and commonality that can be enjoyed as a result. But on the flip side, when there's a lack of unity, it can be tremendously unpleasant. That we can think of that in terms of sports teams, in terms of a family relationship. We can think of it in terms of a country or even within a church, that when there's a lack of unity where everybody's doing their own thing and going their own way, what happens is in many times nothing really gets accomplished because everybody's working against each other. And so we naturally desire to have unity. And yet many times in so many areas of our lives, of our society, we find that there's various factions that are present. They have competing visions and goals. And trying to unite those opposing factions is no easy task. And it takes a very wise person to be able to do that. Now, were our hearts, your heart and mine, united? I think each of us, if we could say, I have a singularity of focus and purpose. I'm always kind of directed in a certain way. We would say, well, how much could each of us accomplish? How much more enjoyment and fulfillment would we get out of life? But we realize that's not generally the case, is it? That instead it seems that we get to be so very easily distracted that we feel pulled in several directions at once. And sometimes we can seem with that we don't seem to get anywhere in life. That we get excited about something for a time, but then we quickly lose interest. We make resolutions that we're going to make changes in our life, then we break them. We aspire for greatness, yet we remain in mediocrity. And we ask, well, what is going on within us? What is always preventing me from moving forward in my life? And our problem is, in many ways, as believers, is that there is a war that's going on within us. And our hearts are lacking in unity. And we see Paul speak of this in Romans chapter 7, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. And this is significant because, of course, Paul was an apostle. In many ways, we kind of think, well, he was just a strong Christian, maybe man of great faith, and he was. But we, in a way, it's a part of a blessing to read this because we realize that the struggle that we often have is a struggle that he had too, and that he had to learn to find victory in. And so in verse 19 of Romans chapter 7, it says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That the experience that he describes here, I think all of us can say that it too often mirrors our own. And it can be very exasperating that we may even cry out, as Paul does in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When we want to do something good, but yet there's something within us that holds us back, where there's a bad habit that we have that we know we need to stop. We must not indulge in it anymore, but then there's something that always is driving us towards it. It can be very frustrating. And the thing is we want to understand, before we came to Christ as our Savior, we lived our lives entirely guided by our flesh, by our sin nature, that whatever it wanted, it got, and we gratified it whenever we could. But of course, now that we've trusted in Christ as Savior, we're new creatures in Christ. And so we have a new nature within us. The flesh had free reign over our bodies, and souls and minds before, and it was a boss. And then now, in many ways, it's being asked to be demoted, asked to be able to be put aside. And it doesn't appreciate being left unfulfilled. And so as a result, we have a war that is going on within us. We read of this another place in Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 17, where it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so that's what happens, is that the flesh within us, it produces no good thing. Anytime that we indulge in it, it always hurts us or someone else. It always becomes stronger and harder for us to break those bad habits. And it's as we recognize this battle within us between really the old us that followed after the temptations of the devil and the new us that wants to follow the Lord, that battle within us can really tire us out, and it can even discourage us a lot if we allow it to do so. And we want to realize that until we get to glory, that our flesh is going to be a part of us, and so it's a battle that we're going to have to fight. And we realize that that's a problem, and a problem we cannot solve ourselves, that we need God's help. And each of us needs him to unite our heart to fear his name. And thankfully, we recognize that God has a way of bringing unity to our hearts. And of course, his way is much higher than our own way. That often we think that we can bring unity to our hearts by appeasing the flesh, by gratifying, by giving into at least some of its demands occasionally, so that it's going to settle down and it's going to give us some peace. And we can find that, but that peace is really only a momentary truce. And that's sometimes what you actually find in war, is that you have truces called, and they're supposed to be so that people can work towards peace. But sometimes with different factions, they just use the truce as an opportunity to gain more weaponry and more resources, so that then they can break the truce and hopefully win the next time. And that's exactly how it is with our flesh, that it's biding its time, and it's hoping for an opportunity to exert itself. And it's the thing we find, the more we give in the flesh, the more emboldened it becomes. And our flesh is not going to allow us to move forward in doing right, in growing in the Lord, in walking with God, and being used of him to serve others. It's going to consistently hold us back. And so we don't gain unity in our hearts by calling a truce and appeasing the flesh. We gain unity by going to war with and subduing our flesh. And so as believers, we recognize that the moment that we trusted in Christ as Savior, that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, that He is now a part of us, and He's there to guide us, He's there to strengthen us, He's there to help us. And so our new nature desires to follow Him, while our old nature absolutely does not. We read of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so we realize that that's the state that we're in. As the Bible says in another place, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" For there to be unity of heart, we want to realize that the flesh is the one that needs to be on its way out. That it cannot walk with us as we seek to follow the Holy Spirit. And that's God's plan, that we don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. As we see in verses 11 and 12, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so that's the choices that we're given. That if we live by the flesh, that we die. That we miss out on the blessings of God. And many times we're chasing the Lord. Even to the point that if we are persisting in sin, that He may take us home prematurely as His children. But we want to realize that's not what God wants. Instead, He wants us, through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body. He wants us to not to live by the flesh and die, but to have our sin nature die within us. And so unity to our heart comes as we yield to the Spirit of God within us. And together, essentially, we gang up on our fleshly sin nature and put it to death. And that's really what mortify means. And we see this elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Where it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, which in the time ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." And then it says also, "But now I put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Now we recognize that there's things that have been part of our lives in times past that we don't feed, we don't indulge them, we don't minimize them, that God wants us to put those things to death in our lives. That as a believer, they don't have any place anymore. That things of where we're governed by lust, where we're governed by greed, where we set up so many other things as idols in our heart instead of putting God first. When we're angry, when we're wrathful, that those are things that don't belong in our lives anymore. And so by the power of the Spirit, we seek to put those things off, to move them from us, and instead put on the new man and be changed. And that's the only way that we find unity of heart. It's the only way that we'll find victory in life. And so that's what we have to learn how to do. That there is a war within us that has to be won. And we don't want the flesh to win. That we want the flesh to be entirely overwhelmed and overcome. And only when that happens will we have the unity of heart needed to be blessed and used of God as we should. And so we must be led of the Spirit, that we must rally our hearts under His flag. That we, as the Spirit seeks to direct us and guide us to step forward in a certain way, we need to not quench his directing of us. We need to listen to his promptings and follow them. And when the flesh is trying to direct us a certain way and the Spirit is speaking to our conscience and saying, no, this is wrong, that we need to listen. We don't want to grieve the Spirit and persist in doing that which he is directing us not to. That we want to understand that God wants to learn us to learn in our daily lives to cast down strongholds of sin that are within us. He wants to teach us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That as things start to work as they used to do, in distracting us and drawing us away and leading us into temptation, that we identify them. And we stop and we say, no, that's not of the Lord. That's not how the Spirit is leading me. And I need to change directions. I need to follow Him. And we realize in this world that the devil does all he can do to distract us. He wants us to have competing priorities so that we essentially are sent off madly in all directions. He wants us to be so busy doing things that in many ways aren't important that we miss out on what is truly important. That in many times that through temptation he seeks to sow discord within our soul. He wants us to think that what we have is not enough, that we always need more, that we cannot be satisfied, and that there's something more that we need to chase after. Rather than realizing that in Christ we have all that we need and desire in life. And so we need not fall prey to his ploys. We think of what it says in 1 John chapter 4, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That as believers we recognize that we can't serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. And so as we yield to the Spirit, We say Christ alone is my master, that he's the only one that I follow. And even as we minister to others, we do it as if we were ministering to Christ. In Christ we can find a singularity of purpose and focus, that we know that we no longer live for ourselves. We don't live for pleasure. We don't live for the moment, that we now live for the one who died for us. We live with eternity's values in view. With Christ, we have a singularity of mission, that it is to fulfill His great commission, that we know that there's people around us that don't know the Lord, that are on their way to hell, and they need someone to intervene in their life, someone to show them the truth, someone to love them, and to help them to see their need and the one who can meet their need. And it's as we learn to submit to the Lord, we find that's what He does, is He brings, as He conquers our flesh within us, we have this unity of heart that He has produced that enables us to do so much more than we ever thought possible. And so when we learn by the power of the Spirit to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, each of us can then have a heart that is united under the banner of Christ and the cross. And so as we recognize the war within us, let us no longer resist the Spirit and fight against His leading and direction. Instead, let us submit to His guidance. He's trying to lead us in a certain way. It is for our good. It is for His glory that He is trying to do great things in our lives, so that He can one day do great things through our lives. And so may we, as David did, walk in His truth as He teaches it to us, and may our hearts be united so that God can use us to accomplish great things for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just thank You for the work that You can do that we cannot. And we just pray You'd help us, Lord, to yield to Your work. And Lord, we just pray You would give us victory over our flesh, that You would unite our hearts to fear Your name, so that we can honor and glorify you through our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.